You have your Bibles and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We will be in verse 25 through 32 today. There have been in my life a number of moments that I look at and say that was difficult. That was hard. I can remember when I took my oldest child to kindergarten. When I dropped him off, when I left him there with a stranger, and walked out of the room as a grown adult with tears in my eyes. Not really crying, mind you, but with tears in my eyes, emotional. That was difficult. Some of you have driven your adult children to school. You might not say they're adults, but you've driven and dropped them off at college. And I know, because I've talked to some of you on your way back, that it's also hard. There are different times in our lives when we have to do hard things. There are different times in our life where some things are more difficult than others. And this morning, I want to talk about the difficult work, the difficult lifestyle of forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is not easy all the time. Forgiveness is something that in many cases is very hard for us to do. Yet I hope as we unpack this today, as we talk about this together, you may see a way forward in whatever situation that you may be in. You may see and understand through the Bible how forgiveness may be possible where you're at. If you're able, will you stand as we read Ephesians chapter 4? I'm going to start in verse 25. This is Paul. Paul says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? May my words be clear. May our hearts be open to your spirit today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen." In this series that we find ourselves in called Faith Under Construction, we're kind of unpacking for ourselves what it means to put Christ at the center of your life. How is it that your life, if lived with Jesus at the center, will look different than the lives of people around you? What is it about the way in which we live that is different than the way in which other people will live? Paul here is listing a number of things that would be true of a Christian life. And then he gets to the end of this section and talks about the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of those tricky things. It's one of those things that everyone wants, but not everyone is willing to give. It's one of those things that we nod our heads at sometimes, but quietly we're thinking, he's not talking really about me. Now, at the beginning of this, I want to say a couple things. I want to give a couple clarifications. The first is this. As we start talking about these things, something's going to maybe come up within you, a name, a situation, something like that. And I don't want you to be afraid of that, in a sense. Listen to that. It may be that God will bring into your mind this morning someone who you need to forgive, or someone who you need to go and ask forgiveness from. The second thing is this, I do not want to downplay any situation that may have happened in any of your lives. Some of you have been through incredibly difficult situations that could include abuse, physically or otherwise. It could have included horrible situations that we don't even begin to understand. And in those kinds of circumstances, forgiveness is still important. But I do understand where relationships may not be able to be restored in a situation like that. And the last thing I want to say before we get going, forgiveness is interpersonal. It's person to person. And so you may have a problem with someone who's no longer here, with someone who died, or someone you cannot get to. Forgiveness can still happen, but it might look different. In all of those situations, I may, as we go through here today, not answer the question of your heart. We have this wonderful gift of email. We have telephones that work at this church. Please call during the week if there's something that we can do to help you figure out better how this applies to your specific situation. But forgiveness is oftentimes a word that we say and everyone nods, but we aren't all saying the same thing. Sometimes it's just in tone. Oh, I forgive you. I don't think that's what that means. I think what you're saying is I'm going to remember exactly what you've done and do the exact opposite of forgiving you. It's in tone. Ken Sandy writes a book called The Peacemaker, and as a church, we've gone through this together, and he gives four things that forgiveness is. And the first is this, that forgiveness is me saying, I will not dwell on this incident. I will not dwell on this incident, which requires a lot of work on the inside, because we are programmed to do the exact opposite. We're programmed to dwell on that incident. Some of you are dwelling on an incident from 1986, you know, from prom, when someone stole your prom date. And you pull out your yearbook every now and then, and you come to that person and you say, I'm praying for them all right, and I'm praying that life has not worked out well. You're holding on to something. You're dwelling continually on an incident. Now, that's a humorous one, possibly, but some of you have things. Some of us have things that we don't go by one day without being angry about. We're dwelling on an incident from the past. Forgiveness says, you know what, I'm not going to dwell on it. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. It kind of builds, as you will see. So not only am I not going to dwell on it, but I'm not going to bring it up again. Because dwelling is not the same as forgetting. It's hard to forget things. And we're not even told to forget stuff. But we're told to not dwell on it. And we're told that we can't bring it up again. When we forgive someone of something, we are letting it go. So it isn't something that we can then bring up. Some of you are very good at, oh, another thing. Another thing. Another thing. And you get into an argument with someone, and another thing, and another thing. And you start unloading this file folder that you've been dragging around with you, this backpack of bitterness. And you start throwing up all these things that someone did to you. That's not forgiveness. All right? You're bringing that up again. I will not talk to others about this incident. This is hard as well. All right, because when something negative happens to us, we usually like to circle the wagons. We like to bring those people in who are going to kind of feed sometimes into that bitterness. You have every right to be mad at her. Oh, I'd be angry too. Kick her out. Or, oh yeah, I wouldn't talk to him again. Give him the cold shoulders. We bring people around us. So we start to talk to our buddies, we talk to our girlfriends, whatever it might be. This is a dangerous road. In many cases, this is the first step towards an extramarital affair. This is the first step towards ruining a friendship. Once you start to bring in other people and unload on them the problem that you have with someone else, it's not forgiveness. And we Christians try and do this in a nicer way. We say, hey, I got a prayer request. I want you to pray for something. And then we unload all of this vitriol, and then at the end say, they really need prayer. And we think that we're okay with that. I will not talk to others about this. And then I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Again, this is where when we get into issues of abuse and things like that, obviously there are certain circumstances where a relationship should not be restored. All right, but don't think that that's your situation. Usually when I say something like that, people are like, I've got my way out. All right, it should lead, we hope that it would lead to something not standing between that personal relationship. There are certainly other things that are a part of forgiveness. In a sermon this long today, I can't go over every single thing. But one of the most eye-opening things for me, when I look through these four things, and I look through maybe what's expected of me in forgiveness, and I start to think of, well, what's a good model for that? Who could I look to that would demonstrate this kind of forgiveness? The model is God. When God forgives us in Jesus Christ, God does not dwell on the sin and the rebellion in our heart. He says, it is forgiven. He doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't use it against us because he looks and he says, your sins have been forgiven. God doesn't bring these things up to show to you, remember how terrible you were. Remember what you've done. No. He doesn't. God doesn't talk to others about this incident. He doesn't broadcast the problems of our lives for other people to know about. He doesn't do that. And God has gone to such great lengths to not let the sin and rebellion in our heart stand between him, that he would send his own son to die for us so that we can have that right relationship with him. So if you're looking for a model of how to forgive, God says right here. Look right at what he has done for us. He's our best model of forgiveness. And that really is the first point that we come to when we talk about how we can cultivate a community of forgiveness. The first thing to do is to remember God's forgiveness. Look to that model. Right? Go to the place where it begins. In the Ephesian passage we read earlier, believers are told to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. So there we have Paul telling us, here's your model. Forgive like God forgives. In Colossians 3, Paul says the same thing. You forgive as God has forgiven you. These New Testament instructions connect our forgiveness to that of God, which means we have a lot of living up to do. We have a lot of work to do. But it also means that we have a great model. And so we want to remind ourselves, well, what exactly has God done? How has he forgiven me? Well, the first is this, our sins have been removed in Christ. This is one of the great truths of the gospel, that everything you have done, are doing, and will do that is wrong, that is in violation of what God says is right, all of the rebellion in our heart, even the things you don't know that you've done, those things have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, God's no longer holding those things against us. They've been forgiven. And so it helps to remember that. It helps sometimes not necessarily to dwell on what we've done wrong, but to remember that. Every so often, it's not wrong for us to remember the depths from which we've come, as long as we remember that in the light of Jesus Christ and of the grace of God. Again, we don't want to get into a pity party of guilt and shame, but to look and say, man, Paul said it. There was no sinner like me. And really, in your life, the person who has the most problem is you. Yet God forgives. And he forgives us in Christ. And that reminds us that the forgiveness that we enjoy, the forgiveness that we have from God, is not dependent on you. And that's a great truth. Because I know if it was dependent on how I am day to day, I would be very far in the negative. This would not be a good thing. If I had to go around and try and figure out how am I going to achieve God's forgiveness today, it would lead to insanity. It would lead to a personal chaos in my heart because I couldn't figure out how to make my life right with God. I couldn't figure out how to earn forgiveness from a God who's holy and can't tolerate anything but holiness. How would I even begin to do that? But our forgiveness isn't dependent on our actions. It doesn't change based on whether we fail or not. Our forgiveness is tied to God's faithfulness. It's tied to God being who he has said he is, who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, and what he's going to do in that. God's faithful. If God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. If he proclaims that through the death of his son, if he says, your forgiveness is so important that I have sent my son to die for you so that you can have that right relationship, then it should scream to us, it should blare at us that our forgiveness is not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. It's a fact. It's not a feeling. I think this is a good time to talk about the phrase, I just can't forgive myself. Because we will hear that from time to time when we're counseling people. Some of you may say that. And I think, again, we want to talk about what do we mean by that. I think a good amount of guilt and shame for what we've done is good, again, when it is seen through the lens of forgiveness and grace that God gives. But when we're saying, I can't forgive myself, in a very subtle way, you're putting yourself in the place of God. God says you're forgiven. Are you now in a position to tell him, oh, wait a minute. I know Jesus died on the cross. I understand all that, but you don't really mean for me. You are the one person in all of time that God looks and says, my forgiveness works here, but not over here. And so we'll say that sometimes, subtly putting ourselves in the place of God. It's not up to you. It's not up to you to determine if you can be forgiven by God. God's already made that distinction. He's already made that determination. He's already set that. And so I want to encourage you, and I feel like I say this a lot of weeks, and it's a good thing to say. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and read about the people that God has forgiven. If you think that you are so far gone that God couldn't forgive you, read your Bible. He forgave David. David slept with a woman who wasn't his wife, killed her husband, lied about it. That's bad. God forgave Jonah. Jonah was a racist. Jonah wanted a whole group of people to just be wiped out. And then when God saved them, Jonah was angry about it. God forgives. What about Peter? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. I don't even know him. Jesus forgives. Paul was the equivalent of a terrorist, seeking Christians out, tearing them out of their homes, throwing them in jail, overseeing their murder. And yet he's used by God. He's forgiven. Our forgiveness depends on God's faithfulness, not on our failures. Remember, see what God does. And then realize our duty to forgive. In the Colossians passage I referenced earlier, it says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That must also, if you were underlining, those would be the words to underline. You must also forgive. Again, certain situations, that forgiveness doesn't mean that the relationship would be perfectly restored. It doesn't mean that it would be right for you to be in the same room with the person. But forgiveness is still there. The Bible is clear. There's this expectation we must forgive. And so we have to move forward with this mentality. I might not want to do it, but I have a duty towards it. There are many things that we do simply out of duty alone. We might not want to do it, but we do it anyway. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child. All right, and I remember people, they like to tell you things. You know, some people always want to tell you the negative. But then there's other people who want to dream with you. You know, it's going to be a great time when you get to, and we were having a boy, and I was looking forward to, you know, playing catch with him, right? I was looking forward to him walking and running and doing all these things. I was looking forward to kind of having a little buddy around me. Someone who would bring me a tool, and we would both realize it's the wrong tool, you know? Or someone who would cheer for the same sports teams that I would. All of these things. And I love that. I love all those parts about parenting. But there are parts that I don't do out of love and joy. There are parts I simply do out of duty. I feel like no one really warns you about stomach sickness with children. They don't give you an adequate warning of that at the get-go. I don't get excited about that. Becky calls me, someone's throwing up at the home. I'm not like, yes, this is what I signed up for. Right? But it's a duty, right? It's something that I'm going to do. And because I have like this, I don't know, cast iron stomach, like nothing makes me sick, I am the one who cleans it all up. And I've done things that no one could have warned me about. I've had to clean things up that make no sense to me. Like, how did this end up here? You know, you can't make it to the bathroom, all these kinds of things. But I don't do that out of joy. I do it out of duty. I do it because that's part of being a dad. That's part of what I signed up for. That's part of my job. Some of you will tell us, some of you older people will say to younger people, remember each of these days. And I think you're the one that's confused. Right? Because there are some days we don't want to remember. And people say, oh no, every day. That's a lie. Those stomach sickness days, those things like that, the duty-filled days, you don't want to remember that. You don't remember it, which is why you say that to us. But why do we do those things? We do those things because we have a duty to do those things. There are things in your life that may not be childable. There are things that you do out of duty. Sometimes forgiveness isn't the thing that we look at and we say, I'm excited to do this. But our first step towards that is to say, this is my duty. I have a duty to forgive because I have been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. You know, Jesus tells a parable and talks about an unforgiving servant, this man who owed a great debt, like an astronomical debt to a king. So the king brought him in and said, pay this debt. And the guy's like, I can't. So the king goes to throw him in jail. The king's going to sell him and his family to gain money. And the man just begs. And so the king is merciful. He forgives his debt. He doesn't just let him out of prison. He says, your debt is forgiven. The amount of forgiveness that this man would have experienced in that moment was astronomical, financially. No sooner does he get out of jail than he goes and finds someone who owes him lunch money by equivalent. Starts shaking him. We even read in the parable that he's choking the man. And he's shaking and telling him, give me what you owe. And the man says, I can't. Be merciful. And he shows no mercy. And when Jesus shares this parable, it should remind us, number one, we're like the unforgiving servant in that we have been forgiven much beyond what we could ever forgive, but sometimes we're also like him because no matter what we've been forgiven, we withhold that forgiveness. We begin to develop a disconnect. Like, I know that I have received this and it was good for me, but you cannot expect me to hand it down. You cannot expect me to pass this along. And Jesus says otherwise. Forgiven people forgive people. If you've been forgiven and you have a real understanding of that, if we can really grasp the concept of God's forgiveness, then we look and we say we can forgive too. And we begin to understand that forgiveness for us then isn't optional. It's not optional. We've looked at this word in Colossians 3. It says must. This is what we do. And so I want to be gentle, but I also want to be firm here. Some of us in here have been carrying things for far too long. Some of us have been living with the lie that what this person did, I can never forgive. You know what? You can't. You can't find that forgiveness inside of you, but if that forgiveness that you extend to someone else, no matter what the circumstance, is rooted in the forgiveness that God has given you, then you find the power. You find the ability to be able to extend that forgiveness. For some of you, it would be easier than others because the situations are different. Circumstances change. I do not want to downplay the hurt and the harm in your life. But we can make steps towards. We can move in the direction of. And understanding then that forgiveness isn't optional helps us to know this is where I need to go in my spiritual life. This is where I need to go in that relationship. This is the direction I need to be moving in. Now, people will ask from time to time, can I forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness? Now, I'm going to give you the answer, but you need to listen to the whole answer. I don't believe that I can forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness. I believe it's a two-way street. I can't give something and force them to take it. I can offer that forgiveness, but they have to take that forgiveness. Now notice there was an explanation, because some of you will say, Jason said no. If they don't ask, I don't have to give it to them. And again, tone of mouth, tone of heart really reveals a whole lot. If you're waiting for a reason to go home and say, I do not have to forgive this guy or that girl, that's not what I'm trying to give you, but forgiveness is a two-way street. You go as far as you can down that street, and you wait for them to show up. You have to wait for them to ask, but you go, and you're ready, and it's there, so that when someone would say, will you forgive me, you'll say, I barely remember that, but I do know that I've been ready to forgive you forever. It's been waiting right here for you. I'm not carrying bitterness around or anger. I've looked forward to this day. Because that's what it should be. Really, forgiveness should be a time of rejoicing, of being able to rejoice in the beauty of forgiveness, which really is where this is headed. We want to be able to rejoice, which a lot of times we don't think of forgiveness and rejoicing together. We think of forgiveness in a sense of hurt and harm, and that is true. There is hurt and there is harm. There wouldn't be a need for forgiveness. But forgiveness should be beautiful. It should be especially beautiful to a believer because, again, this is one of the things that we get to do that God does. God forgives. And so when we're extending forgiveness that's modeled after him, we're being his image on earth. We're demonstrating for other people, this is how God acts towards me. This is how I will act for you. So forgiveness then becomes something that we can give joyfully. It becomes something that we can do. Peter had come up to Jesus at one point at the beginning of the parable that I shared earlier, actually. And Peter said to him, Lord, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive 7 times? You ever say something waiting for the compliment? You know, like fishing for a compliment. Like my sons play basketball and I coach them. And then we'll get in the car after a game. Maybe they had a good game. They only ever ask this question if they had a good game. How'd I do, Dad? You know, if they had a particularly bad game, they don't ask that. But how'd I do, Dad? Now, they're asking that because, one, I think the affirmation of a dad is important. And I get that. And I'm going to affirm that. But two, sometimes in the sinfulness of their hearts and in mine, right, they want to hear about how good they did. Tell me, Dad, how great I was, and this, that, and the other. I always leave with 4 things they did wrong. And they give them one good, no. There's that conversation, right? Peter here is fishing for a compliment. 7 times I'll forgive him, Jesus. How's that? And Jesus said, you missed the mark. Not 7, but 77 times. And Jesus isn't giving an answer, a real number, I mean, that we could keep track of. You know, some of us do that, but we shouldn't. He's basically saying there is no end to the forgiveness that you extend. How often does God forgive you? Is there a limit to that? Have you reached that? No. God's forgiveness, because it's tied to the sacrifice of Jesus, goes beyond anything we could ever do. So your forgiveness is to be the same. And when God grants that forgiveness in Scripture, again, he's our model. We don't see God doing it begrudgingly. We see God looking for ways to forgive. We see God finding joy in the forgiveness that he offers. We see a happiness. And oftentimes we forgive, but we have something in the back. And sometimes the joy isn't there, I understand, because the hurt is still so potent. It's still what we're in the moment. But we can look forward to the point maybe where that joy takes over. We can look forward in hope to the time where we can look back on that incident and say, it was bad, but God is good. His mercy is more. And this leads into the last point. Forgiveness allows our light to shine. Pastor Matt last week talked about it. Great sermon. If you weren't here, listen to it. Talked about the importance of letting our light shine. And one of the ways that believers can let their light shine in a way that I really think is much more difficult for someone who doesn't have Jesus to let their light shine or to be a difference in the world is to forgive. We don't live in a very forgiving society. We don't live in a very forgiving world. People will sue you. People will sue a state, sue a school, sue everything. And sometimes I understand that's what we need to do. People remember. Oh, your social media account, someone knows. Someone knows what you said when you were 15 and not so smart. And forgiveness is not there. The face that you make on television or the comment that you give to someone, those things are not forgiven, they're remembered. And so when we extend forgiveness, the world doesn't know what to do. The culture becomes confused. A few years ago, a man by the name of Ronnie Smith and his wife, Anita, moved to Libya. This was after the Arab Spring, to Benghazi. Not a safe place. But they moved there because God had placed in their heart a deep love for the Libyan people. And a desire to see them come to know who Jesus Christ is. So they moved there. Ronnie became a school teacher in Libya. And he would run every morning. He would run around their community. And one day someone shot and killed him. They waited for him to come around. They shot and they killed him. And he left behind a wife and a young family. His wife Annie penned an open letter. And in this letter, she expressed her love and their love for the Libyan people. She expressed their love to see them change, to see them know who Jesus is. And then in this letter, she spoke directly to the killers. And this is what she wrote. I love you, and I forgive you. How could I not? For Jesus taught us to love our enemies, not to kill them or seek revenge. Jesus sacrificed his love for the very people who killed him, as well as for us today. His death and resurrection opened the door for us to walk on the straight path to God in peace and forgiveness. Because of what Jesus did, Ronnie is with Jesus in paradise now. Jesus did not come only to take us to paradise when we die, but also to bring peace and healing on this earth. Ronnie loved you because God loves you. Ronnie loved you because God loved him. Not because Ronnie was so great, but because God is so great. In just a few short words, by the way, that were shared across every major news outlet that you can still find online today, she let her light shine in such a way that God will continually be honored when Ronnie is talked about. How can she do this, they would say. How can you offer forgiveness? And she would say, it's not mine to offer. It's my duty to give. I don't get to decide because God has given me forgiveness. And because he's forgiven me, I have to forgive others. In the world, when we say that, they do not know what to do. It shatters their understanding. It shatters the paradigm of relationships. It shatters this idea of, I will do to you how you have done to me. And your light shines. This morning when we began, I said maybe someone's name would come into your mind. Someone who you need to forgive. And I would imagine that for some of us here today, a name is right there. It's on the tip of our tongue. And it's been there for a while. Some of you are also thinking of the people that you've wronged, that you need to go and ask forgiveness from. I want to encourage you as we sing here to close, write that name down somewhere. Put it on the service program notes. Write that name in your Bible somewhere so that you'll be praying for them, looking for an opportunity to have that conversation. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and as we sing, we're going to sing about God's mercy. We're going to sing about what he has done for us. And we're going to remind ourselves that forgiveness that we need to extend to these people that we're thinking about, it's not inside of us. It's inside of what God has done for us. Will you stand as we sing?